If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, don't stop bringing them just because you've got a screen, all right? If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. We want to read this passage. We're going to keep reading this passage over and over as the backdrop to establish and hopefully fix in our minds in a way that we will not forget that we are, while we're on this earth, in a war. Stand with me that we might read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. The apostle says to that troubled church, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. May He teach us from it today so as to change us forever. Thank you. Be seated. As we've been looking over this series, you've been reminded this week of how easy it is to become complacent. You'll remember that after 9/11 in 2001, it seemed like the country was on pins and needles. The country awakened again anew and afresh to the fact that we are frail creatures. We need God. We have enemies. And of course, you know over time that intensity waned. And then there have been spikes in that as we approach the fifth anniversary of that tragic day. And then this past week, the discovery that Islamo-fascists were plotting again to take innocent life by the thousands if possible. And again, everyone is alarmed. Folks, we look at that, and it ought to be a paradigm for us, a parable for us that says, you know, Christians sometimes act like we've forgotten that we're in a war. We're going to look at a text tonight, God willing, in Ephesians, that speaks to one of the conditions that overtakes Christians, that sleepiness, spiritual sleepiness. Though we do live in this flesh, on this earth, time bound for a season, we're at war with a threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when will it be over, preacher? Well, it ends for each one of us in one or two ways. One of two ways. Either when the Lord Jesus calls us home and says, "All right, your time of fighting is ended. Come and enter your rest." Or when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and says, "It's over. I'm declaring ultimate and absolute victory." But until that time, we're at war. The sooner I learn that, the more faithfully I will fight the fight that God has set before me. The sooner we learn this, to employ the weapons. And that's what I want to just remind you quickly, that the first Sunday we opened our Bibles to this text, a few Sundays ago, we established that Christians are in a war, that we are to, as Christians, wage war only with divinely approved weapons, that we are to wield weapons only for divinely appointed purposes. And those are fivefold, according to the text we read: pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and punishing all disobedience as obedience increases. Now, in considering what these weapons are, we've suggested to you previously two of them. One is proclamation. The Word of God proclaimed. It is sharp. It is living. It is powerful. It cuts to the heart. It cuts to joint and marrow. The Word of God goes to the deepest part of our being. And if you're saved here today, you know what I'm talking about. There were arguments set before me. All sorts of benefits suggested. But when the Word of God did its work and cut to my very joint and marrow, the very core of my being, and exposed me as a sinner undone, it had its effect savingly in my life. And the same is true for you. Proclamation. We're to proclaim the Word. We're to go. When you break down the Great Commission, the Matthew passage assumes you will go as you go. The Mark passage commands. The word go is in the imperative verb. There, go, therefore, into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. The Luke passage encourages the same. The John passage says we need the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. The Acts passage tells us what we will be. And proclamation is at the core of it, telling forth the good news. Prayer is the second weapon we've considered. Prayer. The power of prayer. Not because of who is praying, but because of the one who is addressed in prayer. We suggested to you then that prayer, it's not so much that prayer changes things as it is that prayer changes the people who pray. Prayer brings us into a closer relationship with God. Prayer is the one thing God knows that we need in order to have the kind of relationship we should and must have with Him. And to the extent that we pray and draw near to Him in prayer and know Him more than anything else, know Him, to that extent, we are equipped to fight the fight of faith. Today I want to suggest to you in a third way, a mighty weapon. In fact, we're going to break this down probably into about three parts the next three Sundays, God willing. It is the weapon of praise. Praise. The psalmist teaches that the Lord inhabits the praise of His people. I think there were moments here today when we experienced that, weren't there? The Lord inhabiting the praise of His people. You know, if you're a Christian, in a way that defies being able to quantify, sometimes defies being able to describe, you know when God comes in the holy and precious nearness of His presence. He inhabits the praise of His people. He delights for His people to praise Him. First of all, I want us to see praise as far as its meaning. Praise, its meaning. This word praise comes from the Latin pretium, which literally means price or value. It's the assigning of value or worth to something. It is possible to bestow praise on unworthy objects. I mean, look at the idolatry that constitutes the adoration of the Hollywood stars and starlets. The idolatry of professional athletes. It is certainly possible to bestow praise on unworthy objects for improper motives. But I'm going to give you a definition. True praise consists in a sincere acknowledgement of a real conviction of worth. True praise. It's a sincere acknowledgement. In other words, it's not false. It's not superficial. It's sincere. It comes from inside. A sincere acknowledgement of a real conviction of worth. Now, you're going to understand why that's a definition of it as we work through this message today and next week. You see this exhibited mightily and powerfully in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, two of my favorite passages in all of the Scripture. We won't take the time to read both chapters today, but let me just cite a couple of verses. Look at Revelation 4:11, if you would, in your Bibles, where there is this crescendo of praise building up to God the Father. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they are. They exist, and they were created. You are worthy, this sincere acknowledgement of a real conviction of the worthiness of God the Father, God the Creator there in Revelation 4. Look at Revelation 5, verse 12. The same crescendo of praise ascribed to the Son, the Lamb. Notice, they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Let me say parenthetically, if you were not here during the Founders Conference to hear Dr. Sam Waldron's exposition of Revelation 5, you need to ask our media folks to get a copy of that. It's a mighty powerful message. But see the worth ascribed to Jesus. So that's the meaning of praise. It's a sincere acknowledgement of a real conviction of worth. What about the objects of praise? Well, there is a praise that has man as its object. Now, sometimes the Scripture talks about man receiving praise from God. That may surprise you. And also man receiving praise from his fellow man. That's... when it comes from God, you know it's good. When it comes from fellow man, it can be good, but it may be misplaced. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Paul is there arguing for the case of universal depravity. And in the midst of it, he says, "He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise... it's not from men, but from God." In other words, the person who has been born again receives praise from God. That may surprise you. That's part of the reason I think the psalmist says the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. When redeemed people lift up the name of God, God gladly comes into the midst of such a setting because he finds the objects of his redemption as praiseworthy. That's important to remember when the devil is lying to you and trying to get you down on yourself. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, as the apostle is trying to instruct that church there, he says, "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Again, simply the acknowledging that God, sometimes man is the object of praise and God is the one who is doing the praising. We ought to seek to live in that way. I think that's what Paul's talking about when he mentions in Philippians 4 about thinking on those things that are praiseworthy. To think upon them and inculcate them into our lives. Now, of course there is a praise also that men receive that is a condemnation. Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." It's one of those verses I've never had to lose a lot of sleep over, you know. I've never tossed and turned tonight, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? All people are speaking well of me." I've never had to deal with that. In John chapter 5, verse 44, question is posed, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" That's a part of people's problem. It's to begin to seek to be men pleasers without respect to living that which pleases God. In other words, all the honor from people means nothing if you ignore the honor that comes from God. And then Jesus chided the rich young ruler in Luke 18:19. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. In other words, by saying good, are you assigning deity to me or are you flattering me? Jesus warned his followers not to succumb to the praise of men. In John 12:43, we're told of those who loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There was a fellow in the church I pastored years ago. We're talking a couple of decades ago now. And bless his heart, he lived in constant terror that he would die with someone upset with him. And because of that, he was a men pleaser. He sold out to every position. He was a Mr. Facing Both Ways. It didn't matter. He wanted to be on every side of the discussion. And therefore, people did not respect him. Paul asks the Galatian readers in chapter 1, verse 10 of Galatians to challenge their thing about what he was doing. He said, "Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." That if I was looking to find favor with men, I would not have taken up the name of Christ at the cost that it cost Paul to take up the name of Christ. And again, in biographical fashion, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:6, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." There's a tension here, isn't there? We all want to, in the name of the reconciling power of the gospel, get along. But what should drive us is to long to hear in the journey or at the end of the journey, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that desire, that listening for that, ought to outshout any attaboys that might come. Make no mistake about it, I love you people dearly. And I want to be a blessing to you. But do you know something? At the end of the day, if all I hear when I put my head on the pillow is "Well done, servant," that's enough. That's enough. There's a praise that comes from us when we recognize righteousness in others as well. You see this in Luke 23:47, the centurion, the Roman centurion who had no soul a stake in the crucifixion. He was there to guard the goings on. And as he watched the Son of Man and Son of God die, we're told he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." The scripture tells us that we will receive praise from a just government. Oh, to find one of those these days. From a just government, we'll receive praise for doing well. This happens, though, at different levels. It happens in the home. Look, parents, I hope that you're the type of parents who will praise your children when they do well. I know some parents will say, "Well, that's what they're supposed to do. If they do right, so what? They're supposed to do right. But I tell you, when they mess up, though, I'm all..." No, the Scripture doesn't teach that. The Scripture teaches the principle that there is praise to be received in just societies by those who do well. Look, Romans 13:3. If it's true of a government, it's certainly true of the most intimate and vital form of government, that is the home. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." I'm constantly fascinated to learn the doctrine of total depravity by studying little children. And when we were in Shreveport, I had an opportunity to study some of that with my granddaughter, my precious, beautiful granddaughter. As I took her on a little trip with me one day. We went to... got up one morning for breakfast and went to get donuts for everybody for breakfast. And so we were riding along, and I did something. I got out for a moment. I didn't abandon her in the car or anything, but I got out to do something. And I came back, and she had the look on her. You know the look, don't you? It's like, I love you, Granddaddy, but I hope you don't find out what I'm doing. Look. And so I said, what do you have there? And she had somehow squirreled her Aunt Joanna's purse underneath herself, and in about a minute and a half had managed to fish everything out of it and found the gum. Now, had she been doing well and asked for a piece of gum and I knew there was gum in the purse, I'd have probably given it to her, you know? But there she had it underneath her little dress. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:14. Speaking to governors, is to those who are sent by him, by God, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. There is this praise that's the instinctive homage of the soul to the expression of righteousness. Even in common grace, it happens. But it also is manifest in the churches. To acknowledge distinguished Christian service. I know some preachers that seem to be vaccinated with a distorted Puritanism. You know the caricature of the Puritan, don't you? The Puritan, and this is not true of Puritans, but this is the caricature of them. That the Puritan is the fellow who sits around worried all day long that somewhere, someone is having fun. And that's not accurate, if you know the Puritans. But I know some preachers who are almost like that. Their ministry has almost become something like a Bataan death march through the Scriptures. And the suggestion that you would pause to give praise to a brother or a sister for service might feed them pride. Not only be a part of the Scripture doesn't teach that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 18, he says, we've sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. He said, the brother who's coming with him for the collection is somebody you know. He has an incredible reputation. That's right, brethren. It's right to praise one another. If the motive is appropriate, if it's not about men pleasing, if it takes into account the honor of God, it's right to praise one another. And this is not incompatible with the praise of God. It's a reflection of it in human consciousness. And that's why Paul in Philippians 4:8 associates praise with virtue as an aid and incentive to holy living, on which the mind should dwell. Let me say this to you. I hope before God that the relationship we have with one another through the years, if God gives us that kind of time together, is one where you will know that your pastors love and esteem you and rejoice when we see you striving to live for Christ. And I hope that you'll be on the receiving end of the blessing, of the blessedness, of being blessed, for being a blessing. And that it will not just be the mentality that if the preacher wants to talk to you, you must be in trouble. I mean, I've been here a year now. I can't tell you the number of times that I've, through somebody, Lou or somebody said, would you ask somebody to stop by my office? Oh my goodness, what have I done? I'm not the principal. I'm the pastor. I just want to know how it's going with you. Encourage you. Share some good news. Paul says it this way in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Look, it doesn't take being a Christian to be a critic. Anybody can be a critic. I can switch the mode. And folks, I can be a hypercritic. I tremble when I go somewhere and worship when I'm not preaching. Because I tend to shift into sermon critique mode. I say, stop that. Be fed. Let yourself be blessed. But oh, to live a life that blesses, that praises, one that is praiseworthy, and to be around people who recognize that. There's value in that. That is powerful in the life of the church. No, things are not perfect at Bethel. They never will be as long as I'm your pastor. Okay? I told you, I was in seminary maybe one semester and was somewhere in Fort Worth and sat down next to a precious, dear, retired minister. Had to be in his 80s, I suppose. And he engaged me in conversation, found out I was in seminary. And he said, well, young man, let me give you a bit of advice. I'm all ears. First semester of seminary, I'm taking notes from anybody who will give me notes. He said, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. That's good advice. That stood me well through the years. First of all, it reminds me of me. And it keeps me from being naive about the ministry. But oh, I want God to help us by His Spirit as we think about praise as a weapon. And we hadn't even gotten to the good stuff yet on this. But we think about praise, receiving praise from God to man, and receiving praise from man to man. But I want this to be a climate that praiseworthiness, it's just saturated with it. I've been through hard times. Going through hard times. We can sit down and compare war wounds. But oh, think about all that God is doing. That is so encouraging. Never. When I came last August, with dragging the questionnaire in my wagon behind me, and then spending Saturday afternoon and Sunday afternoon, question answer time. I still remember some of your questions. Shame on you, but. No, it was good. Those were good exchanges. Preaching. Never did I think we would see some of the things we have seen by God's hand and His grace in only a year. And I'm filled to overflowing. And Karen says, I have become, in ministerial circles, a bore. She said, you don't ask other guys how their ministries are going anymore. You just take off on Bethel and won't stop talking. Because there's so much that is so encouraging. And I like watching preachers' jaws drop. Praise with men as the object. It's okay. It's the right motive. And takes into account the honor of God. What about praise with God as its object? Because that's really where the Bible spends the preponderance of its time. See, in the Bible, it's God who is especially brought before us as the object of praise. We're told that the whole creation praises Him. From the angels in heaven to the lowest parts of the earth. Listen to some passages. Look with me at Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. And you recognize the bless the Lord. That is a refrain that just permeates the Psalms. Revelation 5:11. John says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And you know that they were saying, worthy is the Lamb. Yes, the angels of heaven praise the Lord. Folks, the angels of heaven never have been, never will be, never can be redeemed. The only thing the angels can experience is their original estate or fallenness. But we, on the other hand, creatures of Adam, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, born dead in trespasses and sins, brought to life by divine sovereign grace, can praise God in a way that no angel ever will be able to do so. And sometimes I hear myself grumbling, and I repent. I think, how grumble? Why grumble? Grumbling because you're not getting what you deserve. Every now and then I want to run into one of these guys. So I'll tell you what I want. What I want, what's coming to me. I want to go on record saying I do not want what is coming to me. I want grace. Not only the angels, but those lower existences that are, the scriptures, they're even unconscious or even inanimate. Listen to the scriptures. We read, Brother Charles read this portion earlier to us, Psalm 19:1-4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, anywhere where human beings talk, the heavens shout out the glory of God. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. Sometimes you say, well, I just don't. Well, Bill, sometimes life weighs so heavily on me. I don't feel like praising God. Well, I'll tell you what you need to do sometimes. You need to turn off the TV, turn off the radio, shut down the computer, unplug the telephone, and be still and know that He is God. You need to walk out on a night sky and be still and know that He is God. Just stop and listen and contemplate and meditate. He's not hidden from us, brethren, but we have created many devices to hide ourselves from Him, and all of them fail. All they do is distract us from that which is obvious. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 148 says it this way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. That's pretty comprehensive. And the psalmist says, praise the Lord, all of these things, praise the Lord. The scripture says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. He is the object. He is the focus. There are many reasons to praise Him. This theme is not simply uniquely, exclusively captivated in Psalms. It carries all the way through the Scripture, so that you can turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 5 again, verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Oh, I long for such a day. You get a little taste of heaven when a congregation sings in the Spirit, as we were singing in the Spirit this morning, "Be Thou My Vision." Isn't that the hope? When I'm thinking my clearest, when you're thinking your clearest, brother, don't you want God to fill the screen? When God fills the screen, all is right with the world. Looking at that screen, when that little bouncing ball of life's troubles begins to come across it and distract me. No, be Thou my vision, O Lord. Because You are, as we sang, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, in light, inexpressible, hid from our eyes for now, unresting, unchanging. And then that great modern song, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing." Don't you long for that day? I hear us singing today, and I'm thinking, oh, what would it sound like for the 6.4 billion people on this planet to be crescendoing in praise to God? Because, folks, if that happened, we couldn't say, well, now we have matched His excellence. Oh, no. No, He is worthy of that and more. Is that how you know God? Delighting when He is praised. Wanting to praise Him. Longing for the day when you can praise Him without distraction. Even since I stood this morning to preach, some of you have dealt with distractions. I'm not saying that to shame you. I'm simply saying that to point out the reality. We are frail creatures of dust. We have remaining sin about us. We struggle. You're thinking about different things. Something happened yesterday. Something that happened this morning. Something you think may happen this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow. Oh, for the day to praise Him without distraction. When I won't have any of those moments where I look back and say, what was He saying? No, to be lost in wonder, love, and praise of the true and living God. And you see, if we will think that way, if we will value this, there is a great, great weapon in the arsenal of the people of God. Particularly, as we're going to see as we unfold this in the next couple of Sundays, not only in personal praise, but in corporate praise. To praise the Lord. I want us to begin, and we'll only touch on one of these this morning, but I want us to think about three things as we approach this matter of praising God. First of all, the grounds of praise. Second, the modes of praise. And third, the duty of praise. We'll only have time to deal with the grounds of praise this morning. The grounds of praise. Well, first, sometimes God is praised for His qualities, who He is. We think of His majesty. Psalm 104 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You see, we're praising God for who He is. That's why it's so important, parents, that we teach our children at an early age the attributes of God. J.B. Phillips was exactly right in his book entitled, Your God is Too Small. That is the problem. I think the core problem with American evangelicalism, or at least evangelicalism in the West today, is the God of evangelicalism is way too small. You read the Bible. The writers of Scripture had large, grand, filling expressions. You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. So you praise Him for who He is. He is majestic God. Well, also we would praise Him for His holiness. We've had a course recently in that, a video course by R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God. Isaiah 6:3. As the angels were ministering to this God whose train filled the temple in Isaiah's beatific vision, they said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. You praise God for who He is. And we recite to one another His attributes, His holiness, His wrath, His mercy, His anger, His love, His righteousness, His immutability, He does not change, His infinity, He always is, His eternality, He will always be. His kindness, His gentleness, His sovereignty, His omniscience, He knows all. And He knows it perfectly. His omnipotence. He is all powerful. None can stay His hand, can stop Him and say, what are you doing? I hear some preachers talk like if enough people get together, we can stop God from doing what He wants to do. That's not the God of heaven and earth. You may be able to harness and put into a little corner the God of man's imagination. But you know, a prominent person in history who thought that he was bigger than God found out very quickly he wasn't, and he found it out grazing in grass. And when he came to his senses, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, said, I know now. He's the captain of the armies of heaven and earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Folks, if a pagan Iraqi king could understand that about Jehovah, then surely his people ought to be able to understand that about him, who've been redeemed by the blood of his son. You praise him for his character, his attributes. Also, however, you praise him for his works in creation and providence and redemption. And I just want to share some scripture with you as we close this morning. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, that were true of me. His praise continually in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Psalm 103, the same theme in verses. We'll just pick out verses 1 and 2 and verses 20 to 22 for time's sake. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. You see, modern evangelicalism has been inoculated with the theme of a country western song I heard years ago, What Have You Done For Me Lately? We have short-term memory. The psalmist says, forget not all His benefits. Do you know there are things that God did in my life that at the time I thought were tragic and terrible. But you know, brethren, when I look back, had they not happened, I would not be standing here now with you. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, verse 20 says, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But it's not just an Old Testament idea. Paul picks it up in his letter to the Ephesians. We've studied through this some months ago in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Peter himself expresses it this way in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The grounds of praise. Do you have ground to stand on today to praise God? When you consider who He is and His majesty and holiness and all of His attributes. When you consider what He has done in creation. He spoke, let there be light. And out of nothing came the worlds. For His works in providence, overseeing, so that we can say that in all things, God works together for good to those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. So precious. My 14-year-old daughter was... showed me she saves sometimes in these I don't know what to call them, chat AIM instant message deals. She was chatting with a young man whom we know from another church, and he was just down in the mouth about his circumstances and just pitiful, wallowing in self-pity and all. And she began to challenge him and say, you know, you have your problems. We all have our problems. I'm struggling with this, but I know God has this for a purpose, and I want to praise Him in it. Amen. God help me to be that way. In His works of providence. What would happen if a church all too prone to grumbling under difficult providences began to forget not all the benefits of the Lord, and in the midst of difficult present circumstances began to praise God for that? I promise you that that would be a mighty weapon in the warfare. It would first of all slay fleshly attitudes. And it would put the devil to flight, because I promise you, when the enemy of your souls troubles you, the last response he wants from you is to praise God. If he can gig you and dig you and accuse you and accuse the brethren to you and get you to start, well, nobody loves me. I don't think anybody loves me here. I'm going to go somewhere somebody loves me. Then he's got you. But if he begins to dig you and say, you know something, devil, thank you for reminding me of what a wretched worm I am. I'm going to praise God that He loves me at all and just break out in praise to God. He doesn't want that. That's the exact opposite of what He wants. I wonder, why is it that we so quickly want to give in to Him? He's a defeated foe. He's a lion on a chain. It's as if sometimes we want to try to get as close to the cage as we can. Yet, through praise, we can resist the devil, and he will flee. How are you wielding the weapon of praise? And I've spoken to some of you here today who don't praise God for anything because you don't know God through Jesus Christ. And oh, that you would believe me when I tell you this God is great and greatly to be praised. And He loves sinners just like you. And sent His Son to die for sinners just like you. And if you would simply turn loose, if you would let go, if you would say, oh, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come to You, you would find the blood and righteousness of Christ avails for you. Will save you to the uttermost. And there will be a new spirit given to you in the new birth, enabling you to repent, enabling you to believe. stirring you up with a desire to praise Him. That's what Peter said. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, if you would simply turn loose of that you're clinging to that holds you back from God and run in your heart to Him, He will have you. He will save you. He will make you new. He'll put a new song in your heart, a song of praise to our God. But oh, if you're sitting here today and you say, well, I hear what you say, preacher, but I don't see it much in the people sitting here who say they're redeemed, then all we can do is say, please forgive us and give us another opportunity to take up the name of praise to God, because He is great and worthy of our praise. And we repent when we act otherwise. But oh, if He lets us live, if He lets us live, we will praise Him and we'll take it up as a weapon that He has ordained to fight the fight that He has called us to fight with the promise of victory. Will you praise God with me? Will you become not only a prayer warrior, not only one who is willing to proclaim the Word of God, will you become a person who is a praise warrior? But at every turn, by yourself, together with others, particularly gathered as the people of God, taking up the name of God in praise. Let's bow together. Oh, dear God. Father. Abba.